God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. He spoke. The Lord said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. I got a great email, great suggestion from a listener, something that we don't do enough of here, and we're gonna pay attention to that. I'm going to honor that in the next segment. Just came in. Just Jonathan, who's one of the people who helped steward leadership at AFR behind the scenes, sent this to me, and he's right. Listener's absolutely right, so we're going to honor that in the second segment. I hope he's listening. His name is Steve. Steve, you're going to take over a whole segment of the show. There is political news to look at. There is news cycle stuff. Yesterday, we completely ignored the news cycle, which is sometimes, I think, appropriate. After all, the top story to God is the fact that redemption is available through his son, Jesus Christ. It's available now for free. It's the gift of forever with God, to avoid forever without him. That's available through Jesus Christ. That's the top story, I think, to God. After all, this is what the gospel means, the good news. There is an end-stage empire series of activities that end-stage empires go through. Are we an end-stage empire? We are showing signs of being just that. Just looking at a chart of our national debt. It used to be that it would take 6 years to add $1 trillion to our national debt. It's now taking between 90 and 120 days to add $1 trillion to our debt. Very soon, it will be taking 30 days to add $1 trillion to our debt. That's a financial precipice from which you don't come back. Of course, all is possible with God. And just know this, that the Federal Reserve will buy that debt. All of it. One day. Remember that thing about that AOC said, why don't we just create a $1 trillion coin and buy it down? That was madness. Except, that's exactly what the Federal Reserve does. They just invent debt. There, now you owe us. And then they can buy the debt back with what? With what money they invent. So when money doesn't mean anything, then risk doesn't mean anything, and there's no reason to have any accountability, because that's how we keep score in this society. It's not how we keep score eternally, of course. Not that you can earn redemption, but you can lose it. Special Counsel Robert Hur was in for questioning. He is the gentleman who was asked to go look into the figurehead and his use of classified material, his theft of it as senator. He stole it. As vice president, he stole it. End-stage empires do end-stage empire things, like having ancient figureheads who are obviously demented. It's so frustrating, because one of my dearest friends is the same age as figurehead Biden, and he is more mentally crisp than me, as are many people that age, but not the figurehead. It's a perfect end-stage empire activity. End-stage empires also protect the very important figureheads from any accountability, pretending, of course, that his actions were somehow far less grievous than President Trump's, which is laughable, in that President Trump can at least make the argument that he declassified the materials he took home. And in fact, there's video evidence of President Trump saying, I've decided to declassify much of what he apparently had. In a hearing and testimony, Special Counsel Hur defended his assessment of Joe Biden's troublesome memory issues.
The evidence and the president himself put his memory squarely at issue. We interviewed the president and asked him about his recorded statement. Quote, "I just found all the classified stuff downstairs," end quote. He told us that he didn't remember saying that to his ghostwriter. He also said he didn't remember finding enemy classified material in his home after his vice presidency. And he didn't remember anything about how classified documents about Afghanistan made their way into his garage. My assessment in the report about the relevance of the president's memory was necessary and accurate and fair. Most importantly, what I wrote is what I believe the evidence shows and what I expect jurors would perceive and believe. I did not sanitize my explanation, nor did I disparage the president unfairly. I explained to the Attorney General my decision and the reasons for it. That's what I was required to do.
The troublesome memory is one thing. The troublesome activities is a far different thing because it doesn't just involve figurehead Biden. Robert Herr also revealed that Joe Biden's ghostwriter attempted to delete evidence off his computer by sliding them into the recycle bin.
What did that ghostwriter do with the information Joe Biden shared with him on his laptop? What did he do after you were named special counsel?
Chairman, if you're referring to the audio recordings that Mr. Zwanitzer created of his conversations with
exactly
Mr. Biden,
what I'm referring to.
He slid, if I remember correctly, he slid those files into his recycle bin on his computer.
Tried to destroy the evidence, didn't he?
Correct.
That used to be kind of illegal, destroying evidence during a DOJ, FBI investigation. Well, I mean, unless you're Hillary Clinton and you wipe your computer like with a cloth, you hire a company to wipe it for you. Well, then again, she didn't really need to do that because when her deputies were brought in for questioning by the FBI, once they looked at their devices, they were allowed to smash them up with hammers, literally destroying evidence. Why would the FBI allow that? Why wouldn't they? End-stage empires do end-stage empire things. Colorado representative asked Special Investigator Robert Herr about the locations of where classified documents were found.
Mr. Herr, classified documents were found at the Penn Biden Center?
That's correct.
They were found in President Biden's garage?
In Wilmington, Delaware, yes.
And in his basement den?
Also in the same home, yes.
In the major, in his main floor office?
Correct.
And his third floor den?
Correct.
At the University of Delaware?
Correct.
And at the Biden Institute?
Correct.
The same FBI, DOJ, that's made a huge, huge, huge move of raiding a former president's home, never raided the Biden homes or offices. And that Penn Center, who funds that in part? Well, the Chinese Communist Party. But they wouldn't have any access to that. Incidentally, while we're on the topic, how did Joe Biden make all his money? Book deals, right? No. No, we have the records of bank transfers from his son, Hunter, to Joe, the big guy. What were they selling? Just access or knowledge of what's in these classified documents? My bet's on a twofer. Access to the big guy and some sneaky peeks at the classified information. Now, that could be bearing false witness. I don't want to do that. I said that's my opinion. Democrat Jerry Nadler asked if Joe Biden had lied to him, and he was probably not prepared for Herr's answer.
At any point in your investigation, did you have any reason to believe that President Biden lied to you?
I do address in my report one response the president gave to a question that we had posed to him that we deemed to be not credible.
Not credible. Okay. That's a polite, smart, bureaucratic way of saying, yeah, he lied, but we're not to say he lied. Do you know what a perjury trap is? It's the simplest thing on earth. And it's easily employed. You know who was really good at that? Robert Mueller was really good at that. Robert Mueller was once confronted with an agent, an FBI agent, that they were wanting to leverage negatively. And he'd given some testimony, and they weren't able to find an area where he lied. One of the questions they asked this agent was about the color of a car. And the agent said something along the lines of it was brown. Robert Mueller went and looked up the official color of that car according to the manufacturer's guide. And it wasn't brown. It was something like caramel. Boom. Perjury. You can do this to anybody. I played that game once when I was hosting for Rush Limbaugh, God rest him. And I invited a caller to try the perjury trap with me. So as we were talking, I said, okay, get ready. We're going to start. And then I began asking him questions. After asking him a few questions, I said, by the way, what was the first question I asked you? You said, are you ready? I said, no, that wasn't. The first question I asked you was, can you hear me? He said, but that was when I just called. I said, right. I didn't say midway through a conversation, boom, you lost the perjury trap. He laughed and he did lose the perjury trap. I say that because had they wanted to do what they've done with other people, with Joe Biden, they wouldn't have needed to work that hard. They wouldn't have needed to trap him. Even MSNBC was forced to admit that Joe Biden can't remember when his son passed away.
President Biden became heated, you'll remember, responding to the special counsel's assertion that he could not remember within several years when his son Beau died. Last week, the president criticized her for asking him about it.
How in the hell dare he raise that? Frankly, when I was asked the question, I thought to myself, wasn't any of their damn business.
But tonight, NBC News has learned that her never asked that question, according to two people familiar with the interview last fall. They say it was the president, not her or his team, who first introduced Beau Biden's death. The sources say the president got the date, May 30th, correct, but not the year.
And you can slip. You can slip. At any age, you can slip. It's the pattern. The pattern is lying and forgetting, forgetting and lying. And sometimes you can't tell the difference, but we can measure intent. Here, Robert Hur reveals that Biden willfully held on to classified documents after his term as vice president under Obama.
My team and I conducted a thorough, independent investigation. We identified evidence that the president willfully retained classified materials after the end of his vice presidency when he was a private citizen. This evidence included an audio-recorded conversation during which Mr. Biden told his ghostwriter that he had, quote, just found all the classified stuff downstairs, end quote. When Mr. Biden said this, he was a private citizen speaking to his ghostwriter in his private rental home in Virginia.
So when he said this, he said it voluntarily. And it was proven to be true. That existed. That's intent and material evidence. Democrat Jamie Raskin interjected and attempted to steer the conversation towards fear-mongering against Donald Trump.
It's not... This, my friends, this is a memory test. But it's not a memory test for President Biden. It's a memory test for all of America. Do we remember fascism? Do we remember Nazism? Remember communism and totalitarianism? Have we completely forgotten the sacrifices of our parents and grandparents and prior generations? While we play pin the tail on the donkey in this wild goose chase, all of these silly games, Donald Trump entertains authoritarian hustler Viktor Orban at Mar-a-Lago for the weekend, and Orban comes out to declare that if we indeed sleepwalk into another Trump presidency, Trump will, quote, not give a single penny to Ukraine. That's what all of this is about. It's about trying to pull the wool over the eyes of America.
So this is all about Ukraine. End stage empires do end stage empire things. God's empire will never end. Are you a citizen? You can become that by accepting the Lord Jesus as your personal savior. I'm Todd Herman. We'll continue with the Disciples' View. appreciate you listening to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Randy's back there making sure things run well. This is a note that came in just this morning. I woke up at 2:30 this morning, and not asking for sympathy. I did it for a special reason. Had a had a wrestling session with God. Kind of scheduled, honestly. Been doing a lot of wrestling with God lately. And in that wrestling match, he won. He always does. One of the things I will do when I wrestle with God, and I know I'm going to be wrestling, is I'll put myself through what some people might consider physical torture. It's not. It's not. Kind of an interesting workout. I went into my garage gym, and I turned off the lights and sat down on my rower, and I put on music. Much of it Christian music, not all of it, but much of it. And I decided to row, not knowing what the meter said, being completely blind of information and just relying upon what I felt I was doing. And I decided to row until I wasn't going to row anymore. Kind of wondering where I was at with that. It wasn't a huge long row. It was about 10,000 meters. And it wasn't a great pace. It wasn't bad. It took me about 45 minutes. So not burning it up, not lazy, slower than I thought it was. But in that time period, because there was no other senses except the rowing and the music, I got to wrestle with God and to say things to God I wouldn't normally say. They just came out. I had epiphanies that I normally wouldn't have, and those epiphanies just poured out of me. I'm guessing it was probably about the 5,000 meter point, about halfway through the row, that I just cried a little bit. It's hard to exercise and cry at the same time. Now, my plan here is to take that information, because when I finished, I put on the flashlight in my phone and took a picture of the meter, and so I know what I did. I'll repeat the experiment again with the lights off and just see now, can I push myself harder and harder until I get a better result? Just trusting myself, in other words, my body. But it's that wrestling match. That was the focus for me. I got out feeling better. I've had a conversation with God all morning, in fact. I sat down and started to go through emails after I had this wrestling match with God and this workout. And I got this note from Jonathan. Jonathan is, you've probably heard Jonathan on the air. I know he goes on the air sometimes. He does the programming work here. He's one of the executives who's our leadership at AFR, stewarding this great network. And he sent me this note from Steve. And it's this I want to take the rest of this segment to honor. Steve writes, "Dear Todd, I hope this email finds you well. I'm a regular listener of your show on AFR and wanted to take a moment to express my sincere appreciation for the insightful discussions and thought-provoking topics you bring to your audience. In today's media landscape, it's undeniable. There's a prevalence of sensationalism and negativity in the news. Often we find ourselves bombarded with stories that evoke fear, anxiety, despair. However, amidst the chaos, there's also a glimmer of hope and positivity that deserves recognition. So I wanted to reach out to you with a suggestion. While I value the depth and breadth of the coverage on your show, I believe there's an opportunity to incorporate more stories of positivity and resilience in your programming. By highlighting examples of kindness, progress, and human triumph, we can provide a more balanced perspective on the world around us. I understand the inherent challenges in navigating the media landscape, but I believe that as influencers in the industry, we have a responsibility to not only inform, but also inspire our audience. Sharing stories of hope and positivity can uplift spirits, foster a sense of community, and remind us of the inherent goodness in humanity. I trust your judgment and expertise in curating content for your show, and I'm confident that incorporating more positive news segments would resonate with your audience. It would not only serve as a refreshing change of pace, but also reaffirm the values of optimism and resilience that are integral to our shared humanity. Thank you once again for your dedication to providing insightful commentary and meaningful dialogue on AFR. Your work is truly inspiring. I look forward to continuing to tune into your show. May God bless you and your family, Steve." Steve, I appreciate the note, the support, the optimism. We're broken, us humans. The Lord Jesus has said, there's none good, not even me. I understand what you mean by the inherent ability for us to act as good. Often we can, far more so with the Holy Spirit than without. Sometimes we have to empty ourselves to find the good. Sometimes God does that to us. When I did that rowing session I talked about earlier this morning in the dark with no meter, I was fasting. I still incidentally am. I wouldn't normally share that with you, but it's an emptying I'm trying to do today to make sure that I am filled with the Spirit. I get to eat soon, but I want to eat, first of all, the energy of the Holy Spirit. You know what's interesting, Steve's note, it doesn't take news stories. It doesn't. There's someone listening to this morning who's overcome an illness. Praise God. There are people listening this morning who did the most heroic act you can do in this culture. They got up, they got their kids out of bed, and before the kids left for school, they read from the Bible. They armed their children in the armor of God. That's good news. It's also heroic in these environments, in times such as this. There are people who go to work every day in America in the most thankless of tasks. I stop sometimes at a convenience store just down the street from the studio in which I work and do my podcast and the radio show. And there's a young guy who works there. I'm guessing he's former military by the way he carries himself. Every single morning, and it's early when I see him, he's cheerful. Every single morning he offers me a bag. I usually don't take it. Rather just have them save the money and just save the waste. Every single morning, he greets me with a smile and, "How's your morning, sir?" Every single morning, he affords me the opportunity to save money on the things he knows I purchase. I don't try to purchase things at convenience stores because they're more expensive, but the fact is, I enjoy my stopping there because of the way this young man interacts with me, and he does it as a thankless job, working overnights in one of the most dangerous jobs in America. It truly is. Working overnights in those stores is one of the most dangerous things in America. And he does it, and he does it well. And that's repeated tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands of times around this country. For every marriage that is breaking up, there are new ones that are being founded on the Word of God. I know this because I'm afforded the opportunity to work with young people. I got to see one of the entry courses for biblical marriage. Simply walking by, happenstance, I glanced inside. There were probably 20 couples under the age of 30 in a room to plan out their walk with God as married people, understanding each the role that God had designed into this society. God's design is always best for us. We say no at our peril. I know people tune in and out of radio. I'm responding to a note from Steve who'd asked us to share more good news stories. It came in this morning after I went through this. My friend who's a workout fanatic like me said it was, quote, a fun idea to row in the dark by myself, having no meter on my rowing machine, going 10,000 meters and wrestling with God the entire time. One of the good offshoots of that was I felt better. Was it the row? Maybe. But I also came out secure, warm, okay. Same thing happened the other morning as I was wrestling with God. I went to my knees to pray. And wouldn't you know it, Father God took the weight from me. I mean, when I bowed to my knees, my knees went on the pillow. The weight was gone. There's good news all about us. I have my own personal good news. I simply did a simple thing of going to watch one of my students play tennis the other day. Not necessarily, I don't think of him as a student. I actually think of him as a friend. He's a young guy who attends one of the groups that I've been privileged to lead of young men. And he's a great young guy. Oh, he's so godly. Here was the good news. Part of it felt good to me, but part of it is good news for everybody. When I walked onto campus, one of our other students, young guy and I, the name of Isaac, saw me. I heard, "Todd!" And I turned around and there's Isaac, this unbelievably godly young man who wants to go take Christ into the world. He's been granted a scholarship to play baseball in one of the really fallen states, and he sees it as a mission field. He can't wait to get down there and be the light of Christ, even as he's trying to move his baseball career forward. But he's not just relying on that. This young man already has one undergraduate degree. He's going for two more at this college. By the time he graduates, he'll have three. Not to mention his focus on language. The good news was he was excited to see me. That's good news for me. It felt so good. But it's good news for society. Young men being glad to see old men who are not their fathers showing up to support. Not him. I didn't know he was playing baseball that day. They were just practicing. But to show up to support one of his friends playing tennis. And likewise, when I got to the tennis court, this young man's name is Cadence. He blessed me by turning around and saying, "Todd, hi, buddy." Man, what a blessing. All around the country, there are young men connecting with old men and doing it in the body of Christ and experiencing the type of man-to-man relationships that the Bible calls for. Transparent, keeping one another to account, helping one another walk the narrow path, being there to back us up in our wrestling matches with God and with our flesh, and with our desires and our coveting and all the sins that can slip into life, of which the Holy Spirit convicts us. We can't convict ourselves. We need the Holy Spirit to do that. There's good news everywhere. I contend that there's more good news than bad news, but it's not news because it is life in this common blessing world. I woke up this morning, and after I've told you about my rowing, but after I was going to work, I decided to not wear a coat, just a flannel shirt. I walked outside, thought, "Oh, it's cold. Maybe I'll put on a coat." Then I looked at the sky. Absolutely clear blue sky here in North Idaho. At least it was. I've been inside the studio for a bit. And you know what? It's going to be good and warm later. The sun is still there. The common blessing of the sun, the common blessing of oxygen and water. All of us have that. To some degree, all of us have food, though many of us not enough. Some of us too much. That's still good news. God is still keeping the planets in place. That's good news. He's keeping our DNA functioning. That's good news. I apologize to my mother this morning. One of the things that I did at 2:30 this morning in my wrestling match with God is apologize to Mom. I cursed at her. It's not a thing that a man in his mid-50s should do to his aged mother who he loves. She just said a thing that blew my mind. And she knows, by the way, I share things on the radio. She knows this. My mom is a lapsed Catholic. And she was never really an adherent Catholic. She was a cafeteria Catholic. By the way, she and I have these discussions. We have it in front of people. She's comfortable with it. She's comfortable with who she is. I wish she wasn't. I wish she wasn't, but she is. And she's of the opinion that many, many theologians agree that the prohibition against same-sex union and adultery, that no longer counts. These experts, they found what she calls some exceptions, which I call loopholes. None of them, though, are drawn from the text. None of them are drawn from the text. It's all they're contextualizing. Well, Jesus didn't know that people are born this way, and the Apostle Paul didn't know that people were born this way, so this no longer applies because we have new knowledge. You have new knowledge in comparison to God? One either believes the Bible is the true, complete and inerrant word of God or a work of fiction. There's no middle ground. Here's why. The moment you take one portion of the word of God and say, "Well, that doesn't count anymore," you open the door for everything else to not count. But what's fascinating to me is people always want to have not count the prohibitions against sexual sin, coveting, adultery, same-sex activity. They don't want that to count. So they pretend it doesn't. But no one is coming around and saying, you know what doesn't count? Love thy neighbor as thyself. As you treat the least of these, so you treat me. Care for the Greek widows. Forgive 7 times 77 times. No one is saying that doesn't count because it's what they want for themselves. It's how they want to be treated. It's the flesh desire that they'd like to have erased. Wasn't this a segment on good news? It is. It is. With the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have the kingdom of heaven within us, which draws us closer to the Lord Jesus, so that those flesh desires, they cannot rule us when we truly, truly open our hearts to wrestle with God, knowing He'll win. And sometimes I think the harder we fight Him internally, the more satisfying our loss, because in loss is gain. As we lose ourselves, we become more like Him. We'll come back with the Tower of Babylon. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples' View. Listening to Disciples View, I'm Todd Herman. Enough with the good news. We're doing a bunch of good news. Appreciate Steve writing that note in that last segment. If you missed that, just challenge to focus more on good news. Steve is right. We should do that on a regular basis. And it's not always news stories. You can write to me as well. Go to thetoddhermanshow.com. Write to me there. That's also where you can listen to my podcast or subscribe to it, really. I guess you can listen from there as well. It's more fun when you open up your phone and find your podcast app. It's not as hard as it seems. I didn't use it for years either, podcasting. Open the app, search for The Todd Herman Show, T-O-D-D-H-E-R-M-A-N, show, The Todd Herman Show. I'm the guy with the gray beard. There's another Todd Herman, and he has a book called Alter Ego, and I think he probably is really frustrated with me. He and I should get together and agree. Maybe one of us can use our middle initial. I don't know if he's a Christian, though. Never met him. I don't know. There is a series of things that you can do to test the world of politics. There's some axioms I use. For instance, one of my axioms is, where there's a double standard, there's a hidden agenda. You just think about that. That's true. Where there's a double standard, there's a hidden agenda. Another is this. The more you care for a political party, the less it cares for you. The more loyal you are to a political party, the less you matter. It seems oxymoronic, but it's not. In national politics, we used to rank voters. When I worked at the Republican National Committee on the leadership team, we ranked voters as 4 out of 4. If someone was a 4 out of 4, meaning they voted in the last 4 elections as straight ticket Republicans, we owned them. Nowhere else to go. Therefore, they were the last people to whom we did outreach. That axiom is true. The more loyal you are to a political party, the less it cares about you. It's true interpersonally as well. In a relationship, the person who cares the least controls the most. Narcissists know that. They don't know it. They sense it. Then there's this one. If you ever wonder who's in charge, determine who you're not allowed to criticize. Right now, illegal immigrants run America. We can criticize them, but we can't stop them coming in. We don't know how. It's impossible. We can criticize them, but Democrats can't. They can't. When figurehead Biden used the phrase illegal immigrants, the left leapt in outrage. They're not illegal immigrants. They're newcomers because they're in charge. The people who control the least or care the least control the most. Illegal immigrants as a whole don't care about our laws, or they rank their priorities as more important than our laws. They're controlling the most. People who don't care about the rule of law and therefore are willing to laugh at it right now interpersonally control the most. You can see many of these axioms at play in the bidding war to get illegal immigrants into the various states where there's a double standard, there's a hidden agenda. You and I, we don't get to buy houses with no money down and no ID and never have to make a payment. That's what they're contemplating in California for illegal immigrants. Buy a house, no money down, no ID, don't prove who you are, you never need to make a payment. But the house is yours. What if you're a citizen of California and of the United States? Sorry, not available. Double standard, hidden agenda. People who care the least control the most. Well, aren't Democrats going to revolt? The more loyal you are to a political party, the less it cares about you. You can see this on the East Coast of America, too. As you listen to this, here are the priorities of the state of Maine.
You guys are listening to the state. You have all these houses being built. That's discrimination in my eyes. And I wanted to know if you guys had your lawyer here, because my cousin, my ex-wife, my friend, my black friend, my white friend, my any friend, they have to follow the standards of this. If they want to go to a place in Brunswick, they need 3 years tax returns, first month, last month, Social Security, this, that, and it's a battle. Nobody can live. But now you're just going to fill these houses full of people that don't have any of that. They're not even from here. I hate to say it. Half of them are illegal because they came across the border not through the port of entry. Some may be legal. Well, if they're legal and they got a job and they're paying their taxes and they're paying their bills and they got 3 months proof of this and that, so what's going on? Am I too white? Is that what it is? And do I work too much? What's the discrimination factor? Where's, like I said in that last meeting, nobody got a hold of me. Where is my 2 years free stuff?
It's a good question. And by the way, apparently, the state of Maine is doing this. They've budgeted $3.5 million for 60 migrant families to get free housing. Well, not free. Of course, the taxpayers will be forced to pay for that. So that's $58,333 per family for breaking the law. There's a double standard. There's a hidden agenda. He who cares least controls the most. The more loyal you are to a political party, the less it cares about you. Oh, then there's, of course, the Lord Jesus, who told people in power, don't lord that over others. But unmoored as they are from the vine, they know not what they do. I don't think that's an excuse, but they're so wise. I'm being sarcastic. I was reminded the other day that sometimes my sarcasm does not transfer. On this program, we very non-sarcastically really do thank the Lord for placing the supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called the Tower of Babbling.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Who doesn't love a yellow school bus?
Trans women are women, trans men are men, and non-binary people are non-binary.
If the prosecutor's not fired, you're not getting the money.
The Tower of Babbling.
These are three sound bites, usually three, that I think back up my contention that God does this. He puts these people on these pedestals for us to observe their wisdom. Do you know who Chasen Buttigieg is? He's the so-called husband of Mayor Pete Buttigieg, the so-called Secretary of Transportation. There's a news piece out. Chasen Buttigieg calls out Oklahoma Superintendent Libs of TikTok for a dangerous school environment. Buttigieg said the Oklahoma schools should feel embarrassed for having Shia Radick and Ryan Walters at the helm of the state's Education Association. the article begins. Chase and Buttigieg specifically criticized the hiring or appointing of individuals with openly anti-LGB so-called TQ plus views to influential positions such as right-wing extremist Shia Ratchik, who runs the Libs of TikTok account. Many, many adults failed NECS. Especially the state superintendent has made repeated efforts to parrot anti-LGB so-called TQ rhetoric and famously hiring only anti-LGB so-called TQ people to prominent positions, including the Libs of TikTok, who, last time I checked, doesn't even live in the state of Oklahoma and doesn't even hold a degree in the library sciences or education, Buttigieg said. Placing individuals who've openly attacked LGB so-called TQ plus rights in positions that influence educational policy sends a dangerous message. Now, Shia Ratchik is not anti-LGB so-called TQ. She simply does not want that taught in the schools and pushed down the throats of kids and families. That's a reasonable position. She also doesn't want kids to be groomed or chemically and surgically altered, mutilated, you might say. Buttigieg makes mention of Dex, this young girl who was conned into being non-binary, pretending to be non-binary. Remember her? She was beaten to death in the school. Except she wasn't. Autopsies showed that she sadly committed suicide. Now, Shia Ratchik is not afraid to fight back with truth. And Shia Ratchik from Libs of TikTok, yep, being attacked by Mayor Pete's so-called husband. Now, maybe that's because neither Mayor Pete nor Chasen want you to hear Chasen making kids pledge allegiance to the flag for practicing same-sex sexual activity.
All right. I pledge my heart. To the rainbow.
To the rainbow.
Of the not-so-typical gay camp.
Of the not-so-typical gay camp.
One camp.
One camp.
Full of pride.
Full of pride.
Indivisible.
Indivisible.
With affirmation and equal rights for all.
With affirmation and equal rights for all.
Watch your heads.
What is it we're to give our entire heart, soul, and mind to? The love of what? God. Next up in today's Tower Babbling, as a Twitter user noted, this isn't parody. This person showed up to testify in the Missouri House against HB 1650, which would ban drag shows for kids. He called the policy white supremacist and transphobic, whatever that means, and went on an unhinged rant against straight people. He also claimed a child is a socially contingent thing.
Hello, my name is Maxi Glamour, M-A-X-I-G-L-A-M-O-U-R. And it's a very unfortunate situation that we are here today to battle this inherently homophobic and transphobic bill that is intentionally put into place to eradicate gender nonconforming people from the public forum. While I understand that this bill was put into place by an uncultured individual who hasn't actually been to a drag show, the last time we were here, the bill was defeated because of the fact that there were many people stating the sociocultural, artistic, and economic benefits that drag provides to the state of Missouri. And so when we're looking at this, we are having a mass exodus of competent, socially aware, professional individuals leaving our cities because they are stuck within the confines of a white supremacist, transphobic policy that keeps getting reintroduced year after year.
And he went on to say, being a child is a socially contingent thing, meaning it's not a real thing to be a child. Oh, yeah, he was dressed just the way you thought he would be. Last clip in today's Tower Babbling. Oh, and we mentioned, just before we started this, we mentioned the priorities in Maine that favor illegal immigrants. Here are the priorities in New York.
What do you think about the governor giving credit cards to the migrants?
I should get credit cards. All I got is and that's why I have to be out here because I need more money. And they give the migrants check cards now and everything. And I have to stand here begging for money. Think about it. A citizen. Mm-hmm. Because all I have is Social Security. I can't live on that. It's New York City. And then they tell me I can't work. Imagine a U.S. citizen. They say, oh, you're too old. I go, what? They came to me. And I said, that's crazy. That's why I'm here. I said, you know what? I fight discrimination.
Who's to blame for all this?
Oh, my God. Biden, the mayor, Congress. You know, it's a whole spiel. The problem now is you can't let so many in. There's too many coming in. Thousands and thousands and thousands. You see Times Square? It's like a third world country. Mm-hmm. And I got to stay, a citizen got to stand here because they won't hire me. Imagine a citizen. I want to work. They say, oh, you're too old. That's too crazy.
Paul, I appreciate you, man.
Thanks a lot. Good luck.
Incidentally, some background on that, in case you don't know or haven't heard. The governor of New York has offered 40,000 government jobs to illegal immigrants. The bidding war is on. It's a race to get more congressional seats by importing illegal immigrants. Where there's a double standard, there's a hidden agenda. Yep. That axiom holds true. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time, and I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View.
Well, one email deserves another. Yeah, we used the entire second segment to honor a request from a listener to do more good stories, and this came in during the show. This is from Martin from Fort Lauderdale, Florida. Dear Todd, I just listened to your segment responding to Steve on the topic of good news. You missed something. It's good news that I can hear your voice. Not you specifically, but the network you're on. It's good news that God's word will never return void and never be erased. And they can't squelch it as hard as they try. I consider that good news. Yeah, I do like your show. No offense. I like God's word better. Love you. Thank you to AFR. It's a great letter. The fact is this, in the beginning was the Word, right? The Word was with God, the Word was God. Clearly they can't erase that because they can't erase Jesus. Because you and I believe in Jesus, we speak, we do this as we wrap up the show. You recognize it? We speak because He first loved us. So we speak His Word, we walk in His path. That of the Lord Jesus, to make disciples of all nations. So we wrap up the show this way by saying, until we speak again, may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding rest upon you. But I want to say this. Every time I say it, I mean it. Thank you so much, Lord Jesus, for bringing us together. Until God decides you and I can speak again together, may the peace of the Lord that surpasses all understanding rest upon you and your families. On behalf of AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman. This is Ben, a Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.